All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Part 2, The Great Seal. Is the use of symbolism idolatry? Revelation 12d. You know, this is a genuine concern that some people have concerning the use of the Great Seal. And we're going to see what the scriptures say about this today. But first, let's recap what we learned in our last study. We asked ourselves this question: does the Great Seal represent the New World Order or the Kingdom of God? Because as many of you know, I mean, everywhere you look, there are conspiracy sites that say that this pyramid and the all-seeing eye represent an Illuminati plot to take over the world for the Antichrist. And don't get me wrong, the Illuminati and other secret groups connected to the movement of the Antichrist are trying to do just that. But the question remains, is this originally their symbol, or did they steal it and pervert its meaning? And we discovered, as we began our research on that, we began by finding out who was on the committees that submitted different proposals before Congress. And we found out that there were 3 of them. And I think there were a number of maybe 14 people total that were involved in this process. But all those proposals were rejected by Congress. And only one of the people of those, I believe it was 14 men, was actually a confirmed Freemason. And that was Benjamin Franklin, who may have later on in his life rejected that view. But nevertheless, the odds are overwhelming that most people who worked on this seal were Christians. Not just your everyday Christian that says, I believe and I'm saved. We're talking about Bible-studying Christians. We're talking about scholars and pastors and ministers. But ultimately, we found out that the oversight came down to one, the oversight of the Great Seal being accepted by Congress came down to one man, and that was Charles Thompson. Charles Thompson submitted a 2-page proposal to Congress on June 20th, 1782, describing the design of the Great Seal, and it was accepted the same day. And in the description here, in these 2 pages, very brief, he describes the symbols that are to be used on both the front and the back side of the seal and what they represent. And of course, he didn't come up with every bit of it himself. He merely condensed everything from the prior committees and then made a final submission to Congress. So then we asked ourselves, well, if this guy was the man primarily responsible for America's Great Seal, then who was Charles Thompson? Was he a Freemason involved in a grand conspiracy against Christ? Or was he a Christian? Well, I tell you what. The answer to this question makes it a 0-to-nothing chance, a very slim chance that the Great Seal was originally intended to be a symbol of Antichrist's New World Order. And here's why. Charles Thompson was no dupe. He was a scholar of both the scriptures and history. He understood symbolism and all those things, biblical, historical. So it's a far cry to say that he overlooked some Masonic conspiracy to inject their symbolism upon America. And I believe we're going to prove this without a shadow of a doubt in this series. Not only that, but we're going to actually find out what these symbols mean. All right, so Charles Thompson, he spent 20 years translating the Bible from the Greek Septuagint into English. 20 years. You know, he wasn't just your average Christian. He was a scholar, a translator who understood the original languages. Now that's something else. And then on top of that, he wrote a synopsis of the four evangelists, or a regular history of the conception, birth, doctrine, miracles, death, resurrection, and ascension of, here he's gotten the biggest caps here, Jesus Christ, in the words of the evangelists. And if you read these works, you find out that this man was highly intelligent. He was a believer. He worked for the kingdom of God and had the mission of spreading the gospel as well. So, and far and wide, Secretary Charles Thompson was highly respected and known as a man of truth. When he was involved with something, people knew that Charles Thompson was going to do it right. Now, that says a lot. There are quotes about him from other founding fathers, and that's why he was chosen to be the Secretary of Congress just prior to the Constitution being written. All right, both of these works can be found on our website at ChristianOvercomers.com. Both of these works by Charles Thompson. And you can just right-click on these and save as to your own computer. And they do take a little bit of time to download, so please be patient, because these are large PDF files with hundreds of pages of images of these books, of these original books. And we got them both down here, and there are other books here related to our series of studies on the Great Seal that we've just begun here. Here's one that's an excellent work. It's called Our Inheritance in the Great Seal of Manasseh, the United States of America, by Charles A. L. Totten, published in 1897. Then here's another one called The Miracle in Stone, or The Great Pyramid of Giza, by Dr. Joseph A. Sayce. That was published in 1877. And then there's another one down here, and there's other stuff down here as well. But as we're going to find out, the pyramid on the reverse side of the Great Seal is a symbol of that great pyramid in Egypt. And that great pyramid in Egypt, in mathematics and numerics, in its placement with astronomy and even the geometry of the earth, contains some wonderful secrets in God's plan. In fact, It's called among those, among the wise, the Bible in stone. So we're going to see how that symbol, even in itself, is a part of God's great plan. Anyways, you might be thinking, some of you might be thinking, okay, but isn't the use of symbols a violation of the second commandment? Thou shalt not make idols. And again, this is a legitimate concern. I'm not going to make fun of anybody who wants to question this. I mean, breaking the second commandment is something we don't want to take lightly. Very serious. But how do we know if making the great seal with the pyramid and the all-seeing eye, how do we know if that's idolatry or not? Well, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. And let's read this. Exodus 20 verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay, he was bringing the Israelites into a land where they could experience liberty and justice under God's law. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? No other gods. Here's the verse we're coming here for. Second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now that's pretty significant. That's basically God says, don't make an image of anything. Anything of creation. Well, you know what? That would hold a lot of people guilty. Every artist I know. If this is what this verse means. Artists, Sunday school teachers who draw pictures of different biblical things. Because, you know, I mean, if you got a tree in there. You got any kind of stars, fishes, lions, animals. Rainbows. Is this really, if you made an image of any of those things, whether it's on paper or out of any kind of material, is that idolatry? Is that forbidden? You know, we got to be careful because if we take a Pharisaical mindset, somebody who doesn't understand, a Pharisee is somebody who thinks they go by the letter of the law. I mean, they say that's what it says, and sometimes it appears as though that's what it says, but they don't understand the law's intention. That is to say, the spirit of the law. And that's why a little bit of knowledge applied in the wrong way can be very dangerous. And we don't want to do that. Because I could take this by the letter of the law, and this verse here, Exodus 20 verse 4, and say, hey, we can't have artists, you can't have people painting any pictures of anything. And man, we're going to live in a society that's pretty doom and gloom, don't you think? But we're obedient to Almighty God. Now that's not obedience to Almighty God. That's not what he intended. So let's look at this. Here we go. So I guess our question again, does this consist of idolatry? Is this a graven image? Well, the Great Seal, admittingly, is made out of metal. And it's pressed in wax and then pressed onto documents. I guess I should go back. What is a seal used for? Well, even Almighty God uses a seal. In Revelation chapter 7, he seals with his own signet the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe. And in the book of Ezekiel, he had an angel place a mark or a seal upon the foreheads of all those who sighed and cried because of all the abominations that were being done in Jerusalem. In other words, all the believers. You know what they were sealed with? With the letter Tau, which is equivalent to the cross, the Christian cross. So God uses a seal, a signet. And that's what this was used for. They pressed it in wax, and they still do it today. The thousands of documents each year get pressed and sealed with this signet here. So how do we determine if this is idolatry or not? Well, let's read on to verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see, there's the difference there. You don't want to overread it. The idols were made, the images. But what constitutes idolatry? It's when you bow down yourself to them and worship them. Do people bow down and worship the great seal? I've never seen anybody do that. The great seal is not an idol that people bow down to. It is merely a symbol of America. The story of her founding, her character, her heritage, and her destiny. You see, every nation has a seal that's supposed to represent them and supposed to give them their vision, their purpose. That's just natural. It's not nothing that's idolatrous. You know, if you really want to get down to it, idolatry can be anything. It doesn't have to be a graven image. Idolatry is simply, one of the definitions of idolatry is attributing things, characteristics to God that don't belong to Him. Things that misrepresent Him. But the all-seeing eye, in my estimation, does not misrepresent God's dealing with His people. In fact, we find it throughout the Bible that God's ever-watchful eye is upon His people. There's even some scriptures in the four Zoon in the book of Revelation had eyes all around on every side of their head. And in the book of Ezekiel, we saw some vehicles that appeared that had eyes all around them. And then you have the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation that has seven eyes. Back in the book of Zechariah, there was a stone that had seven eyes on it. And so on. We could go on and on. So the question is, does this seal misrepresent God, or is this, do people fall down and worship it as an idol? Well, maybe some do. Again, I've never met anybody who has. So overall, we can say unequivocally, no. The Great Seal is not an idol that is not idolatry. Is not a form of idolatry. All right, so let's back this up a little bit more. This is actually from Charles Thompson's, Secretary Charles Thompson's letter to Congress. The short two-page letter, and it's titled Explanation of the Device. And he goes in and he explains each part of it. And we'll take a closer look at these at a later time, but I do want to read what he says about the back of it here. He says, the pyramid on the reverse signifies strength and duration. The eye over it and the motto allude to the many signal interpositions of providence in favor of the American cause. The date underneath is that of the Declaration of Independence, and the words under it signify the beginning of the new American era, which commences from that date. Charles Thompson. Did that say anything about we're making this eye over the pyramid and everybody should bow down and worship it? Now, come on. It doesn't say that. But you know what? This two-page document lays out simply what this great seal signifies. But I believe the Holy Spirit had some even deeper meanings for it as well. And they are those that can be found in Scripture. And that's something we're going to talk about as we get through some of the later studies in this series. Again, I'm not sure how many we're going to do. Maybe five, maybe six. But this is connected to all this research we've been doing. These first couple studies are kind of laying some basic groundwork, but these things are all connected to biblical numerology, geometry, and trying to calculate or compute the number of the beast, the number 666. Because understanding, you know, how biblical math works is something that needs to be done if we're going to understand why the beast uses the number 666. Anyways, so this does tie into that. And we did move back and make this a part of Revelation 12. And I did that because we're going to find out that this great seal is a symbol of God's kingdom. In opposition to the kingdom of the dragon and the kingdom of the beast. And that's what we see happening. That's the story we see portrayed in symbolism in Revelation 12. We see that they're the eagle protecting the woman while the dragon's chasing her. And then so on and so forth. So that's why we step back and labeled this Revelation 12. We're kind of filling in some of the gaps that we overlooked the first time through. All right. But you might be thinking, but Pastor Ben, I am still not convinced that representing God as an eye over a pyramid is lawful to do according to the Word of God. In other words, I just don't believe this. I don't think we can make any image whatsoever that portrays God or a characteristic of Him or something He's done. That's idolatry. And my answer to that is we must not let our desire for purity and obedience cause us to stumble around in ignorance. In fact, you know what? Our desire for purity, holiness, even obedience to the law, our desire can in itself become idolatry. Think about that for a minute. You might be asking, well, how does that work, Pastor Ben? Because when you strive so hard to be perfectly obedient to the law, sometimes that can lead to self-righteousness. And sometimes it can lead you to believe that you can make it there based off of your own obedience or your own works according to the law. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not saying whatsoever that the law is unimportant or that the law is done away with. I'm just saying you can't perfectly follow it, and that's why Christ came and paid the price for us. But if you get stuck so much on the letter of the law, you can run down that path and not even realize you're there. But I'm going to answer this question here. And we're going to start out with this slide. The eye over the pyramid, I'm going to say this again. I kind of talked about this already, but I'll repeat it. The eye over the pyramid was used to tell a story, not an idol. And the story, it was the story of God's watchful eye over the development of America. These, you know, you got to remember, these guys lived during these, in their eyes, miraculous times. They were going against the world's greatest empire. And they were not even a nation yet. Think about that. They were a ragtag group of people who loved God and loved liberty. And they knew the only way that they achieved what they achieved was because God, Anuit Coptis, favored their undertakings. He was watching over their development and he approved of it for his purposes. And some of those purposes are yet to be seen. Yeah, I know America's seems like it's totally in the dumps right now, full of filth, immorality, depravity. And it can be hard to believe that this was a nation founded by Almighty God himself. But that's kind of the story of our people, the Israelites. And, that's another topic for another time. You know, it was never intended. Again, I'm going to say this. I'm just going to read this here. It was never intended that the eye be worshipped as God. I've never seen it anywhere. Sure, conspiracy sites will say. I mean, you got to be really careful with these conspiracy sites. There is some out and out disinformation in those. They're trying to lead you somewhere where you don't want to be, my friends. And sometimes it's just misinformation. It's just people repeating the disinformation innocently with good intentions. You see, there's a difference between disinformation and misinformation. Disinformation is purposely putting out Is someone purposely putting out wrong information for the purpose of deceiving others? You know, if you're in a battle against an enemy, you want to put out disinformation to confuse them, to get them so blinded, so befuddled, that they don't know what's up from down. And then you can go ahead and do your dirty work if you're the enemy. And we see that so prevalent today. Don't follow the latest hype. Get back to sound, solid doctrine. And do your research. Think about things. Weigh it out. Balance it out. I know at times, you know, we all are guilty of it. We run with something that sounds good, but we gotta do our best to weigh everything out. All right. So, if you're somebody who still believes that this is, you know, you can't make an all-seeing eye over a pyramid because that's idolatry. Well, I got something for you here. There are symbols of God and Christ used throughout the Bible. And I have to say this because I had a message from somebody who said, we don't need symbolism. God doesn't use symbolism. We need to stay far away from it. And I really believe they were saying so with great intentions. They want to be holy. They want to be pure. They want to follow the law. They don't want to break God's commandments. I mean, what Christian in the right mind would, right? Well, the problem with this is it's misguided purity. You see, the entire Bible uses symbolism. Symbols say a lot in a very condensed form. And that's why God uses it throughout the Bible. I'll just give a few examples of God and Christ being symbolized in the Bible by something else. Jesus Christ was symbolized as a lamb who was slain that had seven horns and seven eyes. Revelation 5, verse 6. He's symbolized as a lion in Revelation 5, verse 5. He's also an eagle. God's an eagle in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And I believe Revelation 12 as well, the eagle that takes the woman to the place that was appointed to her for her protection by Almighty God. Jesus is called he calls himself the morning star. Revelation 22, 16. So if you were to make a picture of a lamb, you're teaching Sunday school kids, if you make a picture of what you read in the Bible of a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, does that become idolatry? Is that something that we don't want? I mean, the symbol's there for a purpose. God wants us, he wants to paint a picture in our mind. And if you got to draw the thing out and show it to somebody, then do it. In fact, that's something that you really want to do. All right, the lion, the eagle, the morning star. Jesus says he's the root and branch of a tree, referring to the family tree of David, but nevertheless a tree. He was both the root and the branch or the offspring. He's both. And that there was a message in that as well. But anyways, he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. These are Greek letters. He's using phonetics as symbols of him. These were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, Christ is called, now check this out, the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. That doesn't say S-O-N of righteousness there. So Christ is like, Jesus Christ was likened to the Son, whose rays were for the healing of the people. John 10, verse 1, Jesus says he's the door. John 6, verse 35, Jesus says he's the bread of life. John 4, verse 14, Jesus said he is the well that brings forth waters where if a man drink, he'll never be thirsty again. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that Christ was that stone that followed them. The stone that Moses smote and the waters came out. So, Christ was, or I should say, the stone was symbolic of Christ. And here we come to probably the most significant one related to this series, the capstone of the pyramid. Now we're talking about the headstone, not a bottom cornerstone or a foundation stone. The capstone or the headstone of the pyramid was symbolic of the Messiah who was to come. Psalms 118, verse 22. And on the list goes. So again, let us be careful. Don't let the idolatry of purity and holiness cause you to stumble around in ignorance and confusion to the point where you look at anything that has to do with numbers or geometry or symbols and you say, we got to stay away from that. You know, see, Satan has done this on purpose. About everything that started out good. I mean, for all I know, some of the original Masons were probably, in my estimation, now this is merely opinion now, just by the name of it, were probably merely those who are passing on some of the mysteries of the kingdom. Because one of the greatest symbols on the earth that contains the mysteries of the kingdom is the Great Pyramid of Giza. And that is made from masonry. Now, I know somebody's going to accuse me right now. See, I just knew it. Pastor Ben's a secret Mason. Now, understand what I'm saying. There probably was a group of people in ancient times, maybe even called Masons, that were just Christians passing down the truth of God's word. Then later on, what does Satan do? Oh, I see that they're this is his MO. I see that there's a group there, whether it's a church or, you know, a group of people that called the wise or a group of people with wisdom. And you'll say, okay, now I'm going to name a group similar to that. Or I'll infiltrate and redirect the whole group and reinterpret their symbols and steal them from them. It happens over and over and over again. Satan does that. We must not let him steal things from us and then attack them. That's what Christians are doing with the Great Seal. Christians are writing books. I quoted from, or I showed a picture of one the other week where, you know, they make it into the Great Pyramid was actually, I'm trying to remember exactly how he worded it, but basically overall, he said the Great Pyramid on the dollar bill on our great seal contains some secret prophecy of the Antichrist coming. These guys, such as Charles Thompson and others, were Christians. They didn't want anything to do with the Antichrist. And he wasn't stupid enough, ignorant enough, to allow something that obvious to pass by him. That man was a scholar. More of a scholar than many of us will ever be. Think about that for a minute. And realize, you know, even in the first verse of Revelation, God says he sent the book of Revelation to reveal things to his servants, but that it was, the word in the English says signified, but in the Greek it means basically to encrypt with symbols. Yes, the book of Revelation is encrypted with symbols. All right, moving on. Okay, so we'll talk about this a little bit more. So if we were to say symbols of God or Christ are, you know, idolatry or evil and it's forbidden, what do you make of the Bible and the stars? Well, I know right away somebody will say, this is astrology. Well, all those stars were laid there by God and mapped out and made into a device that tells of his overall plan. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 is your documentation for that. But in this Bible and the stars, you see, many different representations of Christ. Here he is pouring out the water, the sign of Aquarius, to the fish, symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming in the last days. Well, there's somebody drew a picture depicting him, and it was actually God that passed this information down. But anyways, here's God sitting on his throne in the center of the whole heavens. And there you see the dragon. And there you see another depiction of Christ on the horse here, probably the white horse. And there you see Christ as a baby. And there's Mother Israel, of course, and so on. But anyways, symbols are not bad. They're not evil in themselves. And we must be careful not to become a fanatic and lose our credibility by jumping to the conclusion on everything you see that you see as a symbol or a number or something like that. Anyways, let's turn to something very important. And if you don't understand these two verses I'm going to read, nothing else that we talk about in this book of Revelation is going to, well, you might pick up on some of the stuff, but it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. Especially in this next few studies we're going to do on the Great Seal. I'm going to read from it. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables or symbols. And without a parable spake he not unto them. What was a parable? It was Christ was using symbols in a story to teach a lesson. And he says that, and it says here, that Jesus spoke parables continually, and he barely ever went anywhere without speaking them. Why would he do that? Check this out. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, in symbols. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now remember what these verses say. Christ used symbols to contain secrets that, in another place it says, that are not meant for everybody to understand. Can you see that? And now do you wonder why people attack the Great Seal of the United States? It's because they probably don't understand many of the parables that Christ taught. In such a powerful way. Let me explain that. All right. There are two primary usages of symbols. The first one being an exoteric. This is what is referred to as the general meaning, meant to be understood by the masses, or meant to be understood by just about anybody. You know, a simple, I'll use the Great Seal for example. The author said the pyramid was basically merely just to represent stability and endurance, long lasting. Well, that's the general meaning that many people get when studying the Great Seal. And this can be applied to many different things. The enemy uses this as well, where they'll use certain symbols that, you know, they intend for the masses to understand it one way, but there's another way to use it to carry forth the meaning another way. Anyways, let's go to the next usage here, and I'll explain. Esoteric means the inner or secret meaning meant only to be understood by a select few, the elect. That is what we just read here. I'm going to back up here. That's what we just read here in Matthew 13, verse 35. Christ uses symbols in an esoteric way. He says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other places, it says that he speaks in parables because it is not meant that all should understand, but that only a select few. That's just the word of God. And, you know, there will be people that will still see this and they'll say, no, that can't be true. Well, that's probably because the exoteric is the meaning that is meant for you. All right? And I don't say that to be boastful, to be arrogant. It's just what it is. It is what it is. All right, let's go back to these for a second here. So when Christ taught, you know, it wasn't, you know, when he said he uttered things that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, you know, the parables were still understood. His parables were still understood to a certain level. It wasn't as if they were just totally, you either got it or you didn't. No, you'd get a general meaning from them. Like, you know, let's just say the parable of the tares. You know, the exoteric meaning is many people read that and they say, oh, yeah, there are bad people on earth. Satan sows confusion. He sows chaos in the earth. But the esoteric meaning, somebody who digs into it a little bit more, they find out that it means that Satan has literal offspring on the earth. See, there's two meanings here. And only a select few or the elect will get the esoteric meaning. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's why some of these things we just can't, no matter how hard we try, we can't convince somebody to see something that they are not permitted to see. That's why I don't spend a lot of time arguing with somebody over the esoteric meaning of something. Like, let's say the parable of the tares, the serpent seed. Yeah, I'll put out a lot of studies documenting it, but it's mainly for those just learning or people with open mind and for those that want a deeper understanding of it. And to those whom God will touch when they are ready. But otherwise, you can't force this meaning upon people. They have to want it. They have to hunger for it. And yes, I know this word, you know, spooks people out, esoteric, because the enemy uses esoteric symbols or uses symbols in an esoteric the enemy uses symbols to portray esoteric meaning or meanings to the initiated ones, the ones initiated in their kingdom. All right? Anyways, so basically what we're going to find out is that the kingdom of God, that the front and reverse side of the great seal represent the kingdom of God in both the old and new covenants. both the old and new covenants. And, you know, I really believe that Charles Thompson knew a lot of the esoteric meanings and, of course, did not include those in his paper. I mean, that's what I would do. That's what any Christian would do that had a, you know, a really good grasp of some of the symbols and the biblical prophecies. You wouldn't tell everybody, hey, I want you to vote on this, but I got all these other details I want to show you. Now, that would cause confusion and people would argue over it. You just keep it simple, which he did. Very simple. And it was accepted. I think that was wise. Of course, there is a chance that he was totally simple-minded, which I highly doubt, and just kept the general meanings that he explained in his two-page letter to mean that and nothing more. However, even if that was the case, as we're going to find out from various scriptures as well as studying into the Great Pyramid itself, the Holy Spirit definitely intends that there be a deeper meaning understood by Christians in this generation of these symbols. And I believe we're going to see some stuff that'll just blow your mind. And do we study this stuff to tickle our minds? No, we do it so we get a deeper grasp, a deeper understanding of what's going on, where we are going, who we are. You know, God never does anything unless he forewarns. This is biblical. I can't remember the verse, but it's biblical. You can search it out, find it on a Bible software or something, but God will do nothing unless he forewarn his servants, the prophets, of what he's going to do. Now that includes Christians and all the way up to this day. Those who love his word, those who love the truth, he's going to let us know if we seek, if we ask, seek, and knock. All right. I'm going to read a verse here from Deuteronomy, some verses here from Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12, and we're going to kind of sum up this study. He found him, speaking of Jacob, who later became Israel, he found him in a desert land, in the waste, hollowing wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, I'm going to back up here for a second. Look at that. Well, you know what? I tell you what, I'm going to read through this and then I'm going to point out the arrows here. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead them as the eagle, and there was no strange God with him. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12. Now, in these few verses, and this is just barely scratching the surface, in just these three verses, we see many of the symbols portrayed or used in the Great Seal. Desert land, where did we come from? We came from the desert land. We came from Egypt. The Israelites, of whom we are descendants of, whom the founding fathers were descendants of. People call them the 10 lost tribes. You know, they were lost after the Assyrian captivity. They were taken into captivity, and then later on they migrated north over the Caucasus Mountains, were renamed Caucasians. They spread throughout Europe. And then later came to this land of destiny, the land of the eagle, this country called America. So all this is where we began in Egypt. That's where Israel was birthed as a nation. Do you realize that? Do you realize that even Christ himself, as a baby, was taken to Egypt so that the prophecy would be fulfilled that God would call his son out of Egypt? Because you might be thinking, why in the world, what do we Christians have anything to do with Egypt? It's horrible. That's where God, I'll say it this way, God used Egypt as the womb of our nation. That's where our nation grew and prospered in numbers before God decided to take it and transfer it to a different location. All right, so anyways, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle. Oh, I think I already read all these. Now I'm going to go through and point out the different things. Apple of his eye. Here we go. God watching us, watching our entire sojourn through this earth. Is it wrong to depict God's character like this? I don't think so. There's something even deeper here involved. You see right behind here, we see rays of light. Now, this probably also represents the sun of righteousness. I'm not talking about pagan sun god worship. That's just merely a distraction and a copy and an imitation of the true sun of righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, in his rays of light. Anyways. Okay. Spreadeth abroad her wings. Here we go. We got the eagle right there with the outstretched wings. And notice that the eagle is holding the shield. Now this shield represents America. The Congress of America, even. According to Charles Thompson. So it's the eagle or Almighty God that's carrying her. So the Lord alone did lead them. And then we have the depiction here. We have the 13 stars. We're going to talk about this formation. This is another one that disturbs people. It looks like a six-pointed star in here. We'll address that at a later time. But this cloud here was developed and understood to be the glory of God. That same cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt to give them shade by day and to be a pillar of fire by night. You see, this is fascinating. Just in these three verses, we're already seeing the biblical meanings of these symbols. And the quest hasn't even begun yet. I haven't even gotten into these slogans here, or the date, or this one here, E Pluribus Unum. Yeah, I know the enemy has all of his own interpretations, but you know what? Those are designed to confuse you, to get you to look at this with disdain and to say, devil worship, I don't want anything to do with it. But it contains the mysteries of God's plan. And you're going to let him take that from you because you read about it on some conspiracy site? Again, I'm not knocking a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy. Satan is conspiring to take over the world. But most of what we see on these conspiracy sites is just out and out trash, confusion, a distraction. Anyways, moving on. Well, I guess we're going to end it. I'm just going to repeat that one more time. Don't let Satan steal our symbols. And definitely don't be guilty of repeating misinformation. And we pray that Almighty God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us understanding so that we can rightly divide these things. Hey, we're not going to be perfect. I've never claimed that Pastor Ben is perfect and I don't make mistakes. I make mistakes. And I try to point them out and correct them as I go on. That's just the way it is. We're growing. Learning the truth is like we're like children growing. We progress. I'm not talking about progressivism. Okay, that's another perversion of true progressivism, because every Christian should progress in the Word of God, should progress in their understanding. Anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it every single day. Even if it's only 15 minutes, absorb it. Meditate upon it. And think about it. Over and over again, just like you're processing food like a cow does. You know, a cow has different chambers in his stomach, and the food goes from one chamber to the next, and it keeps getting broken down until it's able to be digested, or, in your case, understood. Do that so that you can be a Christian overcomer.